All right. I want to welcome everybody to the Master's class here at Life Change Church. Life Change Church. We are in the book of Hebrews, if you did not know. And we are in chapter 10, verses 32 through 37. Now, in today's message, we're going to be talking about patience. Patience. Now, oh my, patience. How many times have you heard the saying, don't ever pray for God to teach you patience? Why? Because He certainly will. And usually the way you get taught patience is through some type of trial, right? And so we're going to talk about patience today, and actually the Bible has a lot to say about patience. So I'm just going to jump right into the lesson, and we're going to get started here. We're in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, and it says, "For ye have need of patience." You have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. So God tells us, for you have need of patience. Now, I think we can all say amen to that, right? Amen? You didn't sound very good. You better say amen good. Amen? Amen. All right. Don't go to sleep on me yet this morning. You got to wake up. We're ready to go. So, absolutely, we all need patience. And God says, for you have need of patience. There is not a one of us that does not need patience. So, why is patience so important? Well, Paul tells us that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Now, what he's talking about here is waiting on the promise of God. Waiting on the promise of God. Now, let me tell you something. As we get into the message today, and I want you to highlight this on your handout, it says, with God, timing is more important than time. With God, timing is more important than time. Now, you think about that. So many of us, when we want it right now, right? Now, for example, in the morning, I want instant freshly brewed coffee. I want it freshly brewed, and I want it right now. I don't want to wait on it. I want it right now when I want it, right? Now, I have one of those Keurig coffee machines where you put the pod in, and then you wait for it to make one cup of coffee, right? But first, you have to wait on it to heat up all the water for that one cup of coffee. And then it spits, and it sputters, and for a little bit, and then the coffee comes out in a slow stream, and it's put through pressure through this pod, and it brews the coffee as it's putting it through that pod, and it drips right down into your coffee cup. But it takes, and I haven't timed this because I really don't want to know how long it really takes, okay? But in my mind, it takes about 5 minutes for me to get a cup of coffee. Yeah. 1 minute? Yeah. No, I tell you, not if you had the water heating part of it. Yeah, now maybe 1 minute for the pushing it through the deal. But anyway, I have to wait on that cup of coffee to come. Now, this is opposed to the way we used to do it, which is using a coffee brewing machine. I even remember the percolators that we had for so long that brews a whole pot of coffee at once. But you also have to wait on that, right? Even the ones with Mr. Coffee has that you can pull out, you know, it's got a one cup thing that you can stick it in there and do that, but that just makes a mess everywhere where you when you do that. You still got to wait on the water to heat up. You still got to wait on it to start brewing. And so forth. So what I really want is a cup of fresh brewed coffee, and I want it instantly. Amen? Don't you want that in the morning? No, you're not that impatient, huh? Yeah, it doesn't work that way? Well, I guess I need more patience, right? Yeah, I need more patience. So, you know, if we don't want just brewed coffee, we want instant credit. We want instant food. Now, if that wasn't true, what do you think the fast food industry is and why it's so big? People want food instantly when they want it, right? Because we want what we want, and we want it now, right? We want instant service everywhere we go. Nobody likes standing in line waiting on service. I mean, how many people like going to the tag office and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting to get things done, right? How many people like waiting to even go vote? I mean, we just got through voting here, and I had to wait for 35 minutes to get to the poll, and I was voting early. I was voting 3 days early. I mean, it took forever to get through that stuff. Now, tomorrow is a dirty word in most of our vocabulary, right? Waiting until tomorrow for something. Yet so many times with God, there is a time of waiting between asking and receiving. And our verse says here that we have need of patience, that after we have done the will of God, that we might receive the promise. Now, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, everybody remember Charles Haddon Spurgeon? Everybody know him? Yeah. He was a great preacher of yesterday, and Spurgeon said that God's promises are like checks. He said, Bible promises are like checks drawn on heaven's bank. Bible promises are like checks drawn on heaven's bank that we endorse by faith and then present to God for payment. Well, now that's good. It's like checks drawn from heaven's bank, and we endorse them by faith and then present them to heaven's bank for payment. Now, the only problem is this. Sometimes those checks are post-dated. Sometimes those checks aren't dated today. They're post-dated, right? It is a check. It is a promise. But sometimes it just seems that God delays. God delays. Now, before we get into the heart of the message, let me tell you that God does have some reasons for delaying, and it involves different factors for different people, right? Now, one is the development factor. James 1, 3 through 4 says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, the word perfect, as it's used here, means mature. So sometimes God does not give us what we want just when we want it, because God is developing us and God is growing us. Now, you may not be spiritually ready to handle the blessing that God has in store for you. Now, every parent knows that there are things that parents want to give to their children, but they cannot give them right away. Every parent has to determine what is good for a child, and then every parent has to determine when what is good for the child is good for the child, right? You don't want to do the right thing the wrong way with your kids. Now, when my boys were growing up, one of the rites of passage for a young man in my life was getting his first pocket knife. You guys remember getting your first pocket knife? Yeah. Now, I've always carried a knife of some sort, even when I shouldn't be, for all kinds of reasons, right? Now, my boys had seen me use my knives for cutting open boxes. I mean, they're pretty handy to get into boxes and opening letters and all kinds of stuff, right? I mean, I might even sit there and whittle some wood every once in a while. I'm no good at it, but hey, it passes the time when I have to wait on something that's going on, right? So, and I would let them even use my knives as I watched them closely under supervision for what they were doing, learning how to use a knife and teaching them how to do that right. Now, eventually they got to an age where they would ask to have one of their own. Now, I wanted to give them one, but I had to wait until I knew they were ready to use it and would use it responsibly, right? Now, this means that there are things that you want to give, but you just know that they're not quite ready. And so we don't want to do even the right thing at the wrong time. It is the same with God and what He wants to give us. And so there is the development factor as a reason for God to delay. And then there's the diligence factor. God wants us to be diligent. Now, learn this, and I want you to put this upon your heart. God does not give promises and answers to those who are not diligent. God does not give promises and answers to those who are not diligent. One of the most important verses in all of the Bible is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now notice carefully what this says. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, meaning to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that then what? They do what? What do they have to do? Diligently seek Him. Diligently seek Him. Now, when we were kids, just to be ornery, now you guys won't ever believe I was ever an ornery kid, right? Never, no, I was just a perfect child. I never did anything ornery, not one thing. My mother's shouting down from heaven right now saying, now you better say the truth, Keith. I was ornery. There's no doubt about it. Now, we used to go and ring a doorbell at some neighbor's house, and then we'd run away. Now, you guys ever do that? Oh, yeah, Mayday used to be where you went and rang the doorbell, and you're supposed to leave something on the door, but we wouldn't do that. We'd go ring the doorbell and make them come to the door and start looking around. And now I think that sometimes we do that with God. Before God ever gets there to answer the prayer, we're gone. We've asked a prayer, and He didn't answer right away, so we took off. We kind of did ring the doorbell and run off. And God comes, and there's nobody there. Now, Paul is telling us that we have to be diligent in our prayers. We have prayers today that are easily offered and soon forgotten. It's no wonder that we don't inherit the promise. As a matter of fact, some of our prayers are such wandering generalities rather than specifics that many of us could not even remember what we prayed for, whether or not God has ever even answered the prayer or not. We didn't know what we prayed for because we were just praying for everything under the sun, right? That is the diligent factor in our seeking answers from God. For God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And then not only is there the development factor and the diligence factor, there is the devotional factor. You see, God says that we are to diligently seek Him, yet so many times we are seeking the blessing rather than seeking the Lord who is the blessor. Oh, have you ever thought about that? When you're praying to God, you're seeking the blessing rather than seeking the Lord who is the blessor. But that verse says we are to seek what? The Lord, right? We are seeking the blessing rather than seeking the Lord, yet Paul tells us that we are to seek His face and we are not to seek His hand where the blessing is. We are to hold on to God even when the promise does not seem to come right away. Now, having said all of that, setting the stage with why God might delay in His response, there are three things that I want to write upon your heart today as we look at this scripture telling us how to hold on to the promise of God and have patience to wait on God. Here I am. I'm going to be an orthodox preacher today. I'm going to have a three-point message for us today. All right? I'm not 5 points, not 6 points like I sometimes do. We're going to have 3 points, all right? Point number one is remember yesterday's provision. You see, when we petition God, there is something we need to remember. we need to remember yesterday's provision. Let's go to chapter 10, verses 32 through 35, and read the focus verses here today. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and affliction, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion on me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Now, those are some powerful, powerful verses. Notice what Paul says in verse 32. Call to remembrance the former days. Now that's not just a request, that's a command. Do you see it there? Call to remembrance the former days. Paul is commanding us to remember the trials and persecutions that we have been through in the past. And then notice in verse 34 where he says, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Now what does that mean in plain English? Well, the Hebrew Christians that Paul was writing to were about ready to cast away their confidence. That is, they were ready to throw away their faith. To put it in today's vernacular, they were ready to throw in the towel. They were about ready to quit because these people were going through really great persecutions. They were going through problems. They were going through trials, and they seemed greater than what they could bear. But Paul says, well, just remember, you've borne them before. You've gone through these before. Remember what happened yesterday. And remember that I was with you and how you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Now, if somebody were to come in here today and take away all the things that we have by force or by stealth, then we would have really no choice in the matter if they were taken away, right? They would just take them. But we could choose how we react to the loss of those things. We could choose to rejoice. And that's what these people did. The Bible says that they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. Now, this means that in the past, and either it was the Jewish religious establishment or the Roman soldiers, for they were both persecuting Christians at that time, had come in and confiscated all of their goods. And they chose to rejoice in the spoiling of their goods. Now, what if you went home tonight and a Roman army had occupied your house, moved all of your furniture out, put Roman soldiers in your house, and told you that because you were a Christian, you have no rights whatsoever? These kinds of things happen to these people in this day because they were believers. And do you know what they did? They simply praised the Lord. They praised the Lord. And by the way, you better learn not to get too attached and have too strong of a grip on the things of this world, because we may very well see that happen one more time before the end of our days. And as a matter of fact, Satan can intimidate you about these things. Satan will come to you and say, if you don't knuckle under, if you don't get in line, I'm going to take away everything that you have. And you know what you need to say to Satan? I don't have anything. It all belongs to God. And then Satan says, well, I'll tell you what. If you'll serve me, I'll give you a lot of good stuff. And you can say to Satan, you can't give me anything. I've already got everything. Amen? Amen? So what's he going to do with somebody that reacts like that? Yeah, 2 Corinthians 6:10 says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. When Satan says, I'll take it away, you say, well, I have nothing. When he says, I'll give you something, you say, I already possess all things. Now, what can Satan do with a person like that? And so what Paul is saying to these people who are going under a trial, trying to hold on to a promise, he's saying to them, just remember yesterday. Remember what you've already been through. And Paul is saying that the God who was faithful then is the God who will be faithful now. The God of our yesterday, listen, the God of our yesterdays is the God of our todays and the God of our tomorrows. And so he says in verse 35, don't throw in the towel. Don't cast away your confidence. Remember, he says, remember. Look at that verse again and see what he says in verse 32. Call to remembrance the former days. Has God brought you through before? Has God brought you through before? Well, do you think that the God that brought you through before is not going to be able to bring you through this again? Of course he can. Of course he can. Over and over and over again in the Bible, we are told to remember. Psalm 77, 11, 12 says, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. You know, when Moses had brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, he reminded them of all that God had done for them, and he told them to remember the works of the Lord. Now, we have the Lord's Supper here at our church on a regular basis, every Sunday. And what is the purpose of the Lord's Supper? It's to remember, right? Jesus said, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in what? Remembrance of me. Yet we are prone to forget all of the works and the goodness of God. And then even when we do remember, we're often guilty of a selective memory. Now, my wife accuses me of time to time of having selective hearing as well as selective memory, right? Yeah, hey, there you go, right? Yeah. I say she never said it, but, you know, she said, no, I said it. You just didn't hear me, right? Yeah. Now, I've told you before, I've got a doctor's permit, a doctor's license, whatever it is, a prescription that says that I got a hole in my hearing that has, I can't hear high-pitched noises, right? And my wife's voice fits right inside of that high-pitched range. And that means I can't hear what she says. And the doctor says that's true. Now, I told her there's a difference between not listening and not hearing. Not listening is on purpose. Not hearing is a handicap. And you can't pick on me because I got a handicap, right? Why would you want to do that, yeah? Yeah, now, I don't get very far with that argument, but, you know, hey, I try it. I try it out every once in a while. Yeah, I'm not encouraging. Yeah, no, yeah, all right. Yeah, okay. All right, but we have a selective memory from time to time. Now, we don't remember all of the deliverances of God in the past. We somehow just remember other things. Now, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they were going to Canaan, they got into some difficulty in the wilderness. And do you know what they said? Oh yeah, we remember Egypt. We remember the onions and the garlic and the melons and the fish that we had in Egypt. What they didn't remember was Pharaoh's lash on their back. They didn't remember making bricks without any straw. Now, isn't it amazing what a faulty and selective memory that we sometimes have? If every person in this room who has walked very far with God, you know that God has seen you through dark times. Is that not true? You know that God has seen you through dark times, and what Paul says here in verse 35 is, remember, and don't you throw in the towel, don't you cast away your confidence. God has brought you through things in the past, and it's been so wonderful. Now, at the time, you probably said something like, you know, God, I will never, never, never doubt God again. God, I'm never going to doubt you ever again. Have you said that and then later on found yourself doubting God all over again? Can God really do what He says He can do? You know, we forget sometimes just how good our God is. And then we think, when we get into difficulties and trials and God brings us through and we say, thank you, Jesus. I'll never forget. And then another trial comes. What do? We forget. We get worried that he's not going to answer the prayer. Why aren't you answering my prayer, God? And what Paul is telling us in verse 32 is, remember, even when they came and took away your goods, how you just praised God and God saw you through. And then in verse 35, he says, don't throw in the towel. Don't quit. So that's the very first thing you need to do when you want to hold on to a promise of God, is just remember yesterday's provision. Remember that God took care of you yesterday. Now, how many of you keep a prayer journal? How many of you keep a prayer journal? I have to admit, I don't. But I would certainly recommend keeping a prayer journal. And why? Because keep your prayer request in that journal. And then after time passes and you face some trial, pick up that prayer journal and read the prayer request that you had written down in the past, and then just remember and rejoice about how God has answered all of those prayer requests. See how those prayers had been answered that you had written down so long ago. And you may indeed find that had you not written them down, you would easily have forgotten all of those wonderful things that God did for you as you had prayed and asked God for this thing and this thing and this thing. Remember how much God has blessed you. Now, there's an old hymn named Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, and it's written by Robert Robinson. Now, if you look at that song in a modern hymn book, you may find that some of the songwriters have changed some of the original words of the song. Now, one of the original phrases in that song is, here I raise my Ebenezer. My Ebenezer. Now, in the modern version, they left that out because most people don't know what an Ebenezer is. I mean, who is Ebenezer? He's the Scrooge in the story from the Christmas Carol, right? That's who Ebenezer is. But we shouldn't have to dumb down ourselves down to a level due to our lack of Bible knowledge. Now, we want to know what the hymnist meant when he wrote it so long ago. And in 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12, Samuel said to God's people, as they had come through many trials and so forth, he said, then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and called the name of it Ebenezer. Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Now this tells us that Samuel took up a stone of remembrance and called it Ebenezer. Now this tells us that when you want to hold on to a promise, you remember yesterday's provision, you remember your Ebenezer, your stone of remembrance of what God has done for you, and don't throw in the towel. The God who brought you through before is a God who will bring you through again. That's what he's saying. He's saying in verse 35, just don't cast off your confidence. You remember yesterday's provision. I'll bet, after hearing all of this, that you'll never look at that name Ebenezer the same way again, right? Yeah. Unless, of course, you forget. I'm going to let that slide just a little bit here. What was Ebenezer? He's your stone of remembrance, right? Unless you forget, right? Yeah, okay. Oh, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, he did. So here's the second thing. Resolve today's patience. Now, here's the second thing. Not only do you remember yesterday's provision, but you therefore resolve today's patience. Hebrews 10:35-36 says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Paul is telling us that God rewards faith. God rewards faith. He's telling us, don't throw away your confidence because you're going to need it again. You know, what a tragedy would be to throw away your most valuable possession, which is your confidence, when you are in trouble. Now, the word patience here literally means endurance. It means the ability to bear up under trials and difficulties. Now, many fail to receive because they fail to endure. Now, that is really the language of athletics. And you'll learn, because in chapter 11, we're going, or chapter 12, I can't remember which it is, we get into the running of the track and the witnesses who are watching and so forth. But so Paul is talking in the vernacular of athletics here. For example, if you are running a mile race and you're 100 yards ahead of everybody else, and then you just stop and quit running, then you're going to lose that race no matter how far ahead you were, right? If you stop running, you cannot win. You cannot win if you quit running. Now, what is patience? Patience is more than waiting. It is more than passive resignation to trials. It is more than suffering silently. William Barclay says this of the word patience: there is no single English word which transmits all of the fullness of its meaning. There is no single English word which transmits all of the fullness of its meaning. That is, to take the word patience as it's used in the Bible, you could not take one English word and say that is a synonym for the word patience. The word in the Greek language literally means to abide under, or to live under, or to stand under. It has the idea of steadfastness. It has the idea of constancy. It has the idea of staying power. But it is patience that is the bridge between doing the will of God and receiving the promise of God. Look at it again in verse 36. For you have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Now, it's patience that links the will of God and the promise of God together. And again, let me tell you what William Barclay has said. And by the way, if you go out and you study William Barclay, you'll find that he's pretty liberal in some of his beliefs. So I wouldn't necessarily recommend you go out there and do it. But one thing he did have was a tremendous insight into the languages and history. And I want you to listen to this, and here's what he says about patience. It is not the patience which can sit down and bow its head and let things descend upon it and passively endure until the storm has passed. It is the spirit which can bear things not simply with resignation, but with what? Blazing hope. It is not the spirit which sits statically, enduring in one place, but the spirit which bears things because it knows that these things are leading to a goal of glory. It is not patience which grimly waits for the end, but patience which radiantly hopes for the dawn. Amen? Amen. That's some powerful, powerful words. So patience is not just sitting there. It's not just grinning and bearing it. It's not just stoically bearing up under it, but it is blazing hope that refuses to let go of the promises of God. Now, Paul tells us in verse 36 that after you've done the will of God, that you'll inherit the promise. Now, many of us are good at reciting the promises without obeying the commandments, right? We know the promises of God, but you got to obey the commandments as well. Faith and endurance is an attitude and an action. It is belief with legs on it. If you believe the promises of God, then you're going to be doing your duty. You're going to be obeying the commandments of God. Psalms 37, 1-3 says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herbs. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." Now look at the words, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers." Now I'm going to tell you, this is a verse I need to go back to every time I see the news and the events that are going on in our world and in our nation today, right? Especially the things that are going on in our country. The psalmist is telling us that to trust in the Lord is to simply do good. And if you're not doing good, then you're not trusting in the Lord. If you're not doing good, you're not trusting in the Lord. If your troubles and your trials cause you to drop out, then you have need of patience. You're not truly trusting in God. If you drop out in a time of trouble, what you've done is to cast away your confidence. You've thrown away the thing that you need more than anything else in a time of trouble in your life. Now, Satan wants to incapacitate you. He wants to paralyze you with fear and discouragement. Now, what do you do when you don't get the answer from God right away? What is it that you do when you don't get the answer from God right away? Well, number one, you remember yesterday's provision. Number two, you resolve today's patience by saying, Lord, I will endure. Now, the third thing that we need to learn today is to rest in tomorrow's promise. Hebrews 10:37 says, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Paul is saying that tomorrow, he that shall come, and will not tarry. So what does that mean? That means just hang on, because Jesus is coming. Now, this is a quotation from the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. Now, the story behind that is the prophet Habakkuk was wondering where God was. Why doesn't God do something? Why has God let the wicked get away with all that they're getting away with? God, where are you? And Habakkuk went up into his high tower to see what God would say. And God spoke to him, and here's what God said. Habakkuk 2:3 says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. That's kind of a confusing verse, isn't it? Now, what is God saying here? He says, well, Habakkuk was perplexed, and he couldn't understand. But he learned that what he could not understand, he could just stand under. He could abide under. God told him, just wait, Habakkuk. The vision is not yet. See, we always want God to explain things to us because we're getting answers. God, we want to understand why you're doing what you're doing, right? But God does not explain things to us. God didn't explain things to Habakkuk. He just told Habakkuk, it's not time, son. You just wait, the promise will come. God doesn't owe us explanations. God gives us promises. You know what Jesus said to his disciples? He said in John 16:12, I have many things to tell you, but you're not able to bear them. Now, don't get the idea that all you need is an explanation from God, and okay, God, then I'll understand, then I'll have patience. Right? You wouldn't be able to understand God's explanations even if he gave them to you. God knows when the time is right. And so what Habakkuk did was to change the question from why until he had the answer, which is who. Which is who. He began to look to the Lord. And he closes this same chapter that the writer of Hebrews is talking about in Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me walk upon mine high places to the chief singer on my string instruments. So now, the people that Habakkuk was talking to, they were farmers and shepherds. And they were talking about the total collapse of their economy based on the things that he was saying here. Now, let me just bring this all up to date for us. Though the economy collapsed, and we're not experiencing anything like that right now, are we? Though the economy collapsed, though everything fall through, yet Habakkuk says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Now what he's saying is, take this to this chief singer and sing it. Sing this praise. And I'll tell you, in these dark days, God is going to give us a song. And I hope that you have a song. I hope that when you get a promise from the Word of God that talks of the kingdoms of this world becoming the kingdoms of our Lord in Christ, that you will remember yesterday's provisions. You will resolve today's patience, and you will rest in tomorrow's promise. And you'll not let go. You'll not throw in the towel. And you'll not cast away your confidence. Now somebody put these words by Habakkuk into a song and into a poem. And it said, if the fields refuse a harvest and the trees no longer bear, if the flocks forsake their shepherd and my head be bowed with care, yet I know his ways are wondrous with this man made out of dust, and those lips of clay shall praise him through the world be turned to rust. If the roses lose their fragrance, if the birds no longer sing, if the rivers cease their flowing, and the bells refuse to ring, I know that God is in heaven. I know that all is well. So my lips will sing his praises and the gospel story tell. I will praise him. Yes, I will praise him. There will be a brighter day. There will be a brighter tomorrow. God will never pass away. Never pass away. Amen. So this is telling us that our standard of living may change, but our standard of life will never change if we know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you have need of patience, you have need of patience, right? And we all need patience. You have the need of patience that you might inherit the promise of God. Remember yesterday's provision. He saw you through it then. He'll see you through it again. Resolve today's patience, not just hunkering down. Remember, it is not patience that solemnly waits in the dark. It is patience that gloriously anticipates the dawn. And then rest in tomorrow's promise. Though it tarry, it will come. Get a hold of the Word of God and never, never, never let it go. Amen. 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 You guys have all got all kinds of patience now, right? I'm running late, so I'm going to just go ahead and answer in word of prayer and let you guys go get in there. You guys, I appreciate you being here this morning.